morning.
Well, it's been a rich worship time for me this morning. Trust the same for all of God's people. And may this be a rich time of worshiping God through His Word as we open it to Nehemiah chapter 11. We're going to look at some selections from chapter 11 and verse 12. As we move toward the close to this book, you can turn to your Red Pew Bibles to page 516, or just turn in your normal Bible. A few weeks ago, we looked at some of the marks of a revived congregation. And if you recall, what were those marks of a revived congregation? They're recorded in chapters 9 and 10. We saw one that a congregation that's renewed is a confessing congregation. It's one that's a hungry congregation, hungry for the Word of God. We saw that it's a congregation that remembers the goodness of God. It's also people who recommitted themselves to God. We come to this chapter here in 11 and then 12. We see some additional characteristics, perhaps some overlap, of a renewed congregation. I want to draw your attention to three characteristics in this community. You know, they just rebuilt their city, in a sense, rebuilt the walls and recommitted to the city and the temple ministry. And we're going to see some marks of this revived congregation of God's people there in around 400 B.C., under Nehemiah and his leadership. I ask you to stand as we read from the Word of God as we look for some of the marks of a renewed congregation. We'll just be reading some selected verses, as I indicate. I'll be reading from the New International Version, chapter 11 of Nehemiah. Hear the Word of God spoken in history and preserved in space and time for our edification. Verse 1, the Word of the Lord. Now the leaders, the people settled in Jerusalem, the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. These are the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem. Then it begins to list those some of those who settled in Jerusalem, the leaders. And then jump down to middle verse 4. It mentions the descendants of Judah, and it lists a certain number of leaders who relocated from their tribe of Judah. Jump down to verse 7. You'll see leaders from the descendants of Benjamin, and it mentions a certain number of leaders who relocated into Jerusalem. And then verse 10, from the priests, then it will list a number of priests and their associates who are relocating to inhabit Jerusalem. And verse 15, from the Levites, then it mentions the Levites, these are the priest's assistants who are relocating. Then verse 19, the gatekeepers who relocated. Then verse 20, the rest of the Israelites with the priests and Levites, that is, who didn't relocate, were in all the towns of Judah, each on his own ancestral property. And then it says that other Jewish residents in some of their towns are mentioned. Down through the end of chapter 11, talking about where those residents were living and their towns. And then in chapter 12, the first 26 verses, records a number of priests and Levites and leaders from the time of Zerubbabel, a number of years earlier, and leading up to the time of Nehemiah, which is the time we're in right now. And finally, we see there in verse 27, we're not going to read verses 1 through 26. 27, we see the public ceremony, which is what we really want to get to mostly, the dedication of Jerusalem wall. Verse 27, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem. Why? To celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, that is, from their home villages. Verse 30, when the priests and the Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates and the wall. I, that's Nehemiah, I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right, toward the dung gate. Hoshea and the half of the leaders of Judah followed them, verse 35, as well as some priests with trumpets and others with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra the scribe led the procession. The second choir, verse 38, the second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I, that's Nehemiah, followed them on top of the wall together with half the people. In verse 39, at the gate of the guard they stopped. Verse 40, the two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God, so did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests. Then it lists seven, the priests with their trumpets. Verse 42, the choir sang. Verse 42, verse 43, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing, because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites, for Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. That is, the people were pleased with the ministry of the temple, which was being renewed and upgraded. Verse 45, they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the singers and gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the singers and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed the daily portions for the singers and gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for their other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron. The word of the Lord, may He strengthen us this morning with it. Please be seated. Well, if you've not been feeling well, and there's a question about your health, the medical field has a quick way to measure the state of your health. They simply take your vital statistics, and they can quickly tell something about your basic condition. They check your pulse. They'll check your temperature. They'll check your respiration, your breathing rate, and your blood pressure. And by those signs, they will have a good indication of your basic condition. In the same way, spiritually speaking, we can look at a congregation. We can look at ourselves. You can look at yourself. And you can quickly begin to measure the state of health. In chapters 11 and 12, we're going to see some marks of a revived, healthy congregation. One of those marks is a revived community, a revived congregation is a congregation that is community-minded. A revived congregation, a healthy one, is community-minded. It's minded of the community of people in which it lives. As the Apostle Paul put it quite simply in Philippians 2, look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. A healthy congregation looks to its own interests, but also to the interests of those around it. We see in verses 1 and 2, if I read those again for you, now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring out one of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. These verses are about relocation. Now, it's true that not everybody needed to relocate, but the walls were up. The city walls were complete. The gates were there. The only thing that was lacking was there weren't people inside the city. You had a temple ministry going, and it was being revived, but you really didn't have many inhabitants inside the city. They had all been there for 150 years since the Babylonian captivity, living outside of Jerusalem in their towns where their grandfathers, grandparents, and great-grandparents had been, and had comfortably settled into those places. Now that the wall was completed in, 3 months, somebody needed to step forward to resettle the city, to upgrade the temple ministry, to advance the ministry of God in Jerusalem. And it was a call here. And we see in verses 1 and 2, the leaders of the people settled. The leaders took the lead. And a number of them settled in Jerusalem. And then when it came to the rest of the people, there was essentially a lottery. It was, okay, look out over the congregation. They're going to say, 1 out of every 10. And then 1 out of 10 would be called to relocate from where that family lived. And it involved personal sacrifice. It involved inconvenience. You know, relocating is not an easy task. It involves packing. Some of you have done it recently, right? It's packing and unpacking. It's uprooting your families. It's likely to mean a job change, depending on how far you're relocating. It's not like they could hire Allied or North American van lines to take care of their problem. And it was venturing out. It meant cutting ties with old friends and neighbors and gaining new friends. New educational system for their children. And some of the people were being called to move, literally. Most of the people, although were still living in their towns and villages, it wasn't necessary that all of them relocate in Jerusalem. But in order for the city to be resettled and to flourish in Jerusalem, some people had to rise and have a community mindset. For the good of the community as a whole, they would be called out. And I think that's what happened here in verse 2. Notice it says that the people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. So you had the leaders who went out, and then you had a lottery system. I think likely what happened there was some people found out about the lottery system ahead of time and said, I'll go. You don't need to pull my name out of a hat. Here I am. And they volunteered to step forward. And, of course, they were commended because they had the community mindset. And everyone commended these individuals who stepped forward. You know, if we ever get to a point where our vision is to plant some churches, and when we get to that point, somebody is going to be cheerleading you to leave this congregation. They're going to say, you know, go over to Hanover or go to Elk Ridge or go to wherever we plant these churches and say, we want 50 or 100 of you or whatever it might be, 25 of you, just simply to worship in that worship center. And it's not going to be convenient. It's going to be inconvenient because you'll be established in many ways. But God may call you some point to be doing that. And I believe a sign of a healthy church is whenever we have individuals who are community minded and not purely concerned about with what I'm personally getting, but what will be good for the community as well. Sure, it shouldn't be in a congregation where you aren't being fed and you're not growing. Go somewhere where you can grow. But just because you're growing doesn't mean that you can't also be contributing. And it may be inconvenient to contribute often. Who relocated? Well, we saw the leaders, verse 1, a tenth of the people, and including some who had apparently willingly agreed or volunteered. And it involved a certain number of priests and Levites, verse 12, who were carrying on the work of the temple, mentioned 822 of them. Certain Levites in verse 15, 284. Gatekeepers, 172 in verse 19. Certain descendants of Judah, verse 4. Certain descendants of Benjamin, verse 7. When you think of God, you may think of some of His titles. He is the Most High God. He's the God of Abraham. He's the God of peace. He's the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1. He's the God of glory. But have you ever thought of God as the God of inconvenience? He's the God of inconvenience. Do you think it was convenient for the leaders and the people to relocate to Jerusalem? Do you think it was convenient for Abraham or Sarah, 100 years old, to be raising a newborn child? But God inconvenienced them for the good of the covenant community. Do you think it was convenient for the apostles to suffer persecution for Christ? But they gladly were inconvenienced for the growth of the community. Do you think it was convenient for Jesus to purchase our forgiveness? But for the good of His community, He willingly inconvenienced Himself. A revived congregation is not simply self-minded, it's community-minded. Community-minded. And I preach that to all of us, myself included. A revived community also is a purified community. It not only has the mark of a community mindset, but it has the mark of purity upon it. Look in verse 30, if you would, of chapter 11. It says, when they've got the walls rebuilt up, and now they're having the ceremony. And part of the ceremony, notice what happens, verse 30. When the priests and the Levites, their assistants, had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 asks a question. Here it is. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may go to the place of God? Or who may stand in His holy place? Psalm 24, 3 and 4. And then it answers the question. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. You want to go to where God is? You want to go to the place where God lives? All you have to do is come with clean hands and a pure heart. Scripture says, without holiness, without purity, no one can see the Lord. Now, who was purified, or what was purified? Look at it there in verse 30 again. The priests were ceremonially purified. The Levites, their assistants, were ceremonially purified. The people in the faith community were ceremonially purified. The gates of Jerusalem and the wall itself was purified. Now, what were they actually doing here? What actually happened? The Scripture doesn't unfold it for us, but likely what you had was a sprinkling of the people and the gates and the wall. Sprinkling perhaps with water or blood or a mixture. We see in chapter 12, verse 43, it says, on that day they offered great sacrifices. Likely what you had with these sacrifices were blood animal sacrifices. And some of the blood would likely have been sprinkled upon congregation. You see a related scripture more clearly in Hebrews 9:19. It says, when Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood together with water and so forth and sprinkled the scroll on all the people. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Why was there this purification ceremony for the people and for the city? Well, the truth is that we all need to be cleansed. We all need to be purified. And in the ceremony itself, it's an open recognition that, Lord, we need cleaning. We need to be purified. And the meaning is that not only do we need to be purified, but the meaning is that God has built into the liturgical system that He will purify us, that we are now acceptable. And that's what the priests were doing when they sprinkled the water or the blood or the mixture on the people. Well, it was a message from God saying that you are now a purified people before me. This is now a purified city before me. Remember, they had been, in a sense, abandoned by God, so to speak, as they were carried off into Assyria, into Babylon. And now the city, after hundreds of years, had been and regathered. And for those who would doubt that God accepted them, it was quite appropriate that there be this symbolic gesture through the priesthood that indeed God sprinkles you clean from above. And the meaning in the purification ceremony is simply that God now accepts you. He accepts this city. And we're ready to go now for ministry. In late August of 1998, there was a local television network in Baltimore reported about, I think it was about half a dozen families who had been evicted from their Baltimore City homes. And they got eviction notice posted on the front doors of their apartments that they were out. They're going to be out in the street, accusing them of not paying their rent. And after city officials investigated the matter, it became clear that the residents would not have to leave their apartments. The accusations were false, that indeed they were in good standing and their rent had been paid in full. In the same way, you know, the evil one would accuse us. He would say, you're impure. You're unfit. You're not worthy to live, you know, in the presence of God. You're not worthy before God. As if God were going to evict you, reject you. As if you don't belong. Scripture, Revelation 12 says, I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You see, dear friends, no matter what you may think about yourself, God, in the sprinkling of Christ's blood, He declares you to be pure. He declares you to be acceptable in His sight. He declares He has a place, a city for you to live and to flourish in. The only question is, do you believe it? Do you believe you're pure? And that's what the ceremony would help the people with, that indeed God sprinkles them through and through, cleanses them, as pictured in these the ceremony of washing away of their sins and the sprinkling of the blood and the water mixed together. Christ's purity is real for those of you who believe. And it's present now, and God wants us to continue to live a pure life. He declares you pure through His perfect life, His substitute death on the cross. As you repent of your sins and believe, He cleanses you. And then He wants you to continue to live in a pure way every day. And that's why He has us pray, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Every day we pray for daily bread. We should pray for renewed forgiveness and a pure heart. What was a great awakening for Francis Havergal, one of Christian's Christianity's great hymn composers, was an awakening that God's purity is available for her every day. Frances Ridley Havergal, she wrote, "Like a river glorious," she wrote, "I am trusting Thee, Lord Jesus, who's on the Lord's side. Take my life and let it be." And one day she was feeling very bad. You know how you have one of those days, you do some things that are wrong and you just feel ashamed. You feel like, oh man, I'm so unworthy. We've all been there. Well, she had been thinking about some of the things she had been doing and was feeling extremely guilty. And one day in May, she was reading from 1 John 1:7. It says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ purifies us from all sin." The blood of Jesus Christ purifies us from all sin. And then she began to meditate on it, and she discovered that in 1 John, the word purifies in the present tense. And it means that she discovered Jesus Christ's blood purifies us in the present. It continues to purify us here and now, is what it means. And it just kind of gripped her and says, you know, that purity is mine today, here in the present. And every day, it's a present thing. And she found a great joy and relief. In fact, it was her, end up being her favorite scripture. And as they had her ceremony for Frances Havergal, they had the Bible open on her casket, to 1 John 1:7. And the blood of Jesus Christ purifies us in the present. Purifies us from all sin. It's available for you today. And every day, as the temple, as the Jerusalem, the people in Jerusalem were living their lives, they wanted or needed to be pure. Sometimes we wonder why our ministry, or why you aren't more effective as a parent, as a person in the workplace, why you aren't more effective in your life. I'm becoming more and more convinced that a major reason is because sometimes we're trying to serve with dirty dishes. We have a great meal to serve up, but we're serving on unclean dishes. So we need to purify ourselves afresh, to re-enter a belief that God accepts us, confess our sins, and believe afresh that God accepts me, and move on in a positive way. Verse 30, when the priests and the Levites purify themselves, they purify the people, the gates, and the wall. Some people say, why did they purify the gates? Why did they sprinkle the gates? The gates hadn't done anything wrong. The wall hadn't done anything wrong, right? But it was a sinful people who built the gates, a sinful people who built the walls. And God's blessing needs to rest upon all that we do and all that we are connected to. The walls aren't going to protect anybody. The gates aren't going to protect anybody in that city unless the Lord's blessing is upon them. Your burglar alarms, all that stuff, is not going to help, folks, unless the Lord comes in and anoints, and He comes and He gets involved in the things in and around your life. So these two were set apart in the ceremony, the walls, the gates. And on that point, let me read from 2 Timothy 2:21. The Bible says, "If a man cleanses himself, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work." A healthy congregation is a purified congregation. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. Renew your purity in Christ. It's yours for the taking every day. Finally, a revived congregation is also a thankful congregation. It's a thankful congregation. I ask you this question. If your friends had to describe you, would they describe you as a thankful person? would your family members, would your next door neighbor describe you as a thankful person? I think it's a healthy mark of a revived congregation. You see in verse 17, look in chapter 11, Mattaniah, who was he? The director who led in thanksgiving and prayer. Look at chapter 12, 8, mentions the songs of thanksgiving. Chapter 12, 24, mentions the leaders who stood, why? To give thanks, praise and thanksgiving. Chapter 12, 27 mentions the dedication was with songs of thanksgiving, offered up with the music of cymbals, harps and lyres. 12:31, Nehemiah says, I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs. Why? Why were the choirs there? To give thanks. Verse 40, chapter 12, the two choirs gave thanks and took their places in the house of God. 12:46, for long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the singers and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. I just refer to all those things because, I mean, those verses, because the thanksgiving is a big part of their ceremony. Of course, they had much to be thankful for. They had rediscovered the covenant of God's love. Folks, you rediscovered the fact that God cares about you, that He hasn't thrown you away, that yes, we've sinned, but God has sent, made an agreement, and He sent Christ into the world to become perfect like you should be, to do all the things you should have done, to give you His perfect record. He's not going to abandon you. When you rediscover the covenant of love, which is mentioned earlier in this book too a few times, it begins to move you into thanksgiving. They just there was a city was coming back to life. They were a thankful people. The city walls were rebuilt. They laid in rubble 140 years. The people were relocating back into the city. Some people were actually stepping forward to volunteer to relocate. They had much to be thankful for. The temple ministry was being upgraded. The worship of God was being restored. Many people were recommitting their lives to God and the God of the Bible. There was a renewed hunger for the Word of God. They were willing to stand for hours to hear the Word of God. Folks, things were happening in this community, and they had much to be excited and thankful for. God was on the move. They were being renewed people. And they were remembering that God was alive and well in their midst. There was plenty of reason to give thanks. Just as some of you have already for the backyard Bible clubs. You can see some wonderful things happening. And you see that magnified more and more here in this situation with Nehemiah and the dedication of the wall. There was spirit. Revival reflects a spirit of thanksgiving in their midst and joy which accompanies it. William Shakespeare said this, O Lord, who lends me life, lend me a heart replete with thankfulness. Lend me a heart, he says, jam-packed. That's what replete means. Jam-packed with thankfulness. Bursting with thankfulness. This passage is bursting with a spirit of thanksgiving. There was a great celebration. There was a parade of singers. There was a host of musicians. And the NIV says they were on top of the wall. Sometimes we wondered how big that wall was, but apparently big enough for a parade of people to march in one direction with Ezra and the group and then Nehemiah and the other group going in the other direction until they finally met at a certain place and then they stopped and enjoyed their worship. Choirs of singing and celebrating. Someone has written, when we enjoy success, God should be given thanksgiving and praise, no matter how personally talented we and the team around us may be. We achieve only with the Lord's support and blessing. It is the Lord who gives favor with people and brings to pass favorable times and provides those who assist us. Charles E. Jefferson said, gratitude is born in hearts to take time to count up past mercies. Gratitude is born in hearts that take time to count up past mercies. We are who we are because of our past. Without looking back and remembering where and how we came here, then there can be no thankful heart. stumbled into a simple poem, quite simple, but I share it with you, written by someone named Sonia Altmans. She said, "I walked outside feeling so very sad. But then I decided to think of reasons to be glad. Although many things in this world are wrong, I decided this day I would sing a song. I smelled the fresh air and felt the gentle breeze, and I thanked the Lord for blessings such as these. And the trees gave shade, and the grass is so green. Once again, the cold winter has turned into spring. The sunshine on my back made me want to sing. As I watched the flutter of a hummingbird's wing, my thoughts turned to many other blessings I have had. And I shouted, 'Oh yes, Lord, today I am glad.'" The psalmist said, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." I think one of the best practices you can have when you pray is right up front, before you do anything else, is give thanks. Sit there a while and think about what good things are going on and just count them and give thanks. So it becomes part of our ritual. And a healthy congregation has a ritual that's just, it's just part of who we are and our attitude to express thanksgiving, to notice the good things the Lord has done for us. And if you're not feeling well and your health is in question, doctors know, nurses know how to find out what condition you're in. They'll simply take your vital statistics and they can quickly tell your basic condition. They'll check your pulse, your temperature, your respiration, your blood pressure. By these marks, they measure your health. In the same way, check your own spiritual health. Ask yourself, am I a community-minded person? Do I care frequently and show it for the people in God's community? Am I purified? Didn't ask if you're perfect, but am I essentially living a pure life? Am I quick to renew my purity in Christ? And am I thankful for what Christ has done for me? These are the marks of a healthy congregation. Lord, we bow before You. We thank You for all that You've done for us. Thank You for this church and for the rich people You've put in and around our lives. We have so much to be grateful for this morning. Church that's debt-free, a people that serve You in many ways. We've seen very active, particularly in this past month, the ministries that are going on with Bach the Rock and the Backyard Bible Clubs and our regular ministries with teachers and staff, a wonderful music ministry. And thank You for the generous support of the congregation and their giving. And just thank You for our guests here this morning. And Lord, we have so much to appreciate, particularly Your Son, who has sacrificed His life for us, though we are undeserving. And we pray You increase in us the marks of a revived congregation, but not just so we'd have the marks, but we pray for a continued renewal in our relationship with You, because we have a wonderful future. And we pray that would begin to come out in us here and now in the present. That Your kingdom may expand in us and through us, and that we also may enjoy the life You've given us. For the sake of Christ, in His name we pray. Amen. Let's respond to God's Word. We'll sing from your inserts, "Take Thou Our Minds." Please stand.